If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to an Old Testament lesson and then to a New Testament lesson. First of all, from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, and then John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 17 through 23. And let us hear God's message for our hearts this morning. First of all, from Isaiah, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever." And from St. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, this is Jesus telling his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit, preparing them for his leaving after his death. Beginning with verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean, saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then in a little while you'll see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does it mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another and what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, and your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. And when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now your time is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Before I begin the message this morning, several months ago in our Sunday school class, we were studying John Ortberg's book, Soul Care, and we went through the video series, and one of the chapters that we did not cover, I'm using some of his material from that chapter this morning, because I think it speaks to where we are and what our souls need. All of us need a tomorrow. But before we look at God's word, let's look to the Lord himself. Father, we thank you that your word does not fail, and that your promises are true, and that your word is truth. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we may see your message for our hearts this morning. Lord, forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, Jack and I saw the off-Broadway production of Annie in Atlanta, Georgia. And even to this day, it's one of my favorite Broadway musicals. And in that, you remember the song that you left the theater or the concert hall singing. It's this, and it's a song that you probably wish that you had sung some this last week. "The sun will come out tomorrow, bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrows till they're none. When I'm stuck in a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, 'The sun will come out tomorrow, so you got to hang on till tomorrow. Come what may, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're always a day away.'" Other creatures can live happily for today and not even think about tomorrow. But not us. Our blessing And our curse is the ability to extend ourselves into tomorrow. The blessing is to project hope, like Annie, into tomorrow. And the curse is to say there is no future at all. And that's the reason a lot of people leave relationships, run away from home, get into alcoholism and drugs, quit a job. We can't help ourselves as human beings. Even the psalmist in Psalm 77 cries out, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." You ever felt like that? Your soul needs tomorrow. Your soul needs a future. But here's the problem. We're not just souls. We're enfleshed souls. And we know that we know what happens to the flesh, don't we? A prophet Isaiah came on the scene and he spoke these words in that beautiful prophecy in the 40th chapter. Israel was suffering under the oppression of the Babylonians to present day Iraq. And this is what God tells Isaiah. A voice is saying, "Cry." And one said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." What God is saying, Isaiah, tell the people that all flesh is like grass. All human glory is like the flower of the field. It's temporary. It's disposable. And this is whether you believe the Bible or not. We all know that to be true. Yesterday, Jack and I went to Oxford and saw a movie that I was very much interested in, The Darkest Hour, about Winston Churchill, one of my favorite statesmen through the years. And if you haven't seen the movie, if you like historical drama, you will not be disappointed in that movie. But early in Churchill's life, he was at a dinner party and he met a young lady called Violet Asquith. And he ignored her most of the dinner until toward the end he leaned over and he asked, "How old are you?" Embarrassed, she said, "I'm 19. And he said, "And I am an old 32. Older than most anyone that counts, though." And then he launched into this impromptu oratory, as he was given to, about Isaiah's words here about our mortality. He says, "Curse our mortality. Curse ruthless time. How cruelly short is the allotted span that we must cram into it. We are all worms. All worms." And then with his transcendent humor, he said, "But I do believe that I am a glowworm." He was a great orator. No human being, not even Winston Churchill, who died, by the way, at age 91, I believe, can outglow mortality. In fact, the whole point of this text is, don't put your hope in human ingenuity. When Isaiah spoke, the people of Israel were living under the Babylonian grand lifestyle, wonderful civilization. They thought it would never die, but it did. It's long gone. A number of years ago, another ruler came in and tried to bring Babylon back to its glory with Saddam Hussein. We all remember him. But he's no longer here. Well, you say, we have technology today, but even Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, says that AI, or artificial intelligence, is going to overtake humanity at some point. Whether he's right or not, I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. But all flesh is grass, You don't have to believe the Bible to see that. Just look around. Just think about the greatest quarterback that's going to be playing in the Super Bowl. In a number of years, he will have some kind of injury or old age, arthritis, or concussion, and no longer able to play. Well, think about a young girl who's on the swimsuit cover of Sports Illustrated. When she's 90 years old, she's not going to be on the cover of Sports Illustrated magazine. Think of the wealthy politicians. Even with the best care that they have, eventually their bodies slow down and die. Your soul needs a tomorrow. Your soul needs a future. That's because there's another passage in the Bible, and this is from King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He writes in that beautiful third chapter, the poem that is so contemporary even today. But then he comes to verses 10 and 11, and he says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. God's put eternity in your life and in my life. And this is the difference from a flower or grass. Grass doesn't know that it's here today and gone tomorrow. A flower doesn't know that it's here and gone tomorrow. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. In New Zealand, there are some caverns that a number of visitors go to every year. And in these caverns, there are these little glowworms all over the top of the ceiling. And it's like a cathedral lighting. But those little glowworms live most of their life as larvae. And then they hatch. And they live for only one day. Think about that. One day to see the world. One day to woo a mate. One day to get married. One day, and they're gone. On the other hand, do you know what the oldest thing on planet Earth is? It's called Poseidona Oceana. It's Neptune grass that's in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Spain and Italy and Cyprus. There are literally meadows of this grass on the bottom of the sea, and it's 200,000 years old. And when Isaiah said these words, this living thing had already lived more than 190 millennia. Isaiah says, all flesh is like grass. Life can range from a day to 200,000 years. Yet these living things don't know, and it doesn't bother them. But we're different. We are created for eternity. Human beings have an instinct that life isn't over at the grave. We all have a hunger that life just can't satisfy. C.S. Lewis writes about this over and over, but one of my favorite quotes of his is this: creatures are not born with a desire unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I am made for another world. A number of you visited the pyramids, and you see the hope for a tomorrow. Of the Mayan ruins. And Jack and I going almost daily to the nursing home, and we see even in that setting a yearning for tomorrow, knowing that this life isn't all that there is. The Bible says the reason God has done this, that He's created us with an eternal existence with Him. And the most important thing that we can do is prepare in this life for living in that life. Someone has said that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. God's put eternity in our hearts. All of us have those moments. We can hear it, we can see it in the sunrise, or did you see the sunset yesterday, or the one on Friday? It was a red, glaring ball. And you can't help but think, this is the spilling over of heaven. There is a God. And if that doesn't do it for you, you can think of other things. Like being in deep fellowship with friends. I remember one of the times that I felt like I could almost reach out and touch the face of God. There had been many times, but one was when I was a much younger man. I was attending Urbana Youth Missions Conference within a varsity. Billy Graham had just spoken. 16,000 young people in that arena got up and sang, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." And I think all of us felt like you could just reach out and touch the face of God. It may be something else for you, a birth of a child or a grandchild, or even a funeral. Going to a funeral, you realize there's more to life than this. God didn't plant death in the human heart. Came with sin, with Adam and Eve. It came with your sin and my sin. Human suffering can't get me out of this. And if I don't have hope that's eternal, I don't have real hope at all, because God's made me that way. Isaiah puts it like this: all flesh is like grass. But then he says something that fulfills all of this. But the word of God stands forever. And John, in the opening of his gospel, says, "And the word became flesh." The Logos, a name for God, for Jesus. The word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The word means Jesus, the Son of God, the expression of God, the incarnation of God, the Word which is eternal, get it now, became flesh, entered into space and time history. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus took the very nature of a servant. He lived with the poor. He washed feet. He was struck and he didn't strike back. He was hated and he loved back. He was condemned and he forgave back. In Jesus, the Word became flesh. They whipped him, and until he bled. They put him on a cross. They hung him there until he died. And they laid him in a tomb and they sealed that tomb. All flesh is grass. But God's going to do something to keep the soul alive. The psalmist, David, talks about God rescuing the soul from the jaws of death, delivering it from destruction, in whose hand the soul of every living thing. And then Jesus made it even more clear when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Your soul needs a tomorrow. Your soul needs a future. God planted eternity in my heart, in your heart, in the hearts of all of us, that we'd not stop seeking it beyond ourselves. Jesus tried to speak to his disciples about this when he was telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, about his own death that was imminent. He said, "In a little while, you'll see me no more. And after a little while, you'll see me." There was a lot of confusion there, and they kept asking him questions. Then he comes and he says, "A woman who's giving birth to a child won't remember her pain." Really? Years ago, when I was 45 years old, and that's a long time ago, God gave us a little gift called Julianne. And we were older than most of the other couples that were in the class that we had to go to, which was a Lamaze class. And they were all in their 20s, some maybe in their 30s, but here I was, 45 years old, and about to have a baby come into our life as in our family. And the doctor said, the people in the Lamaze class said, don't ever mention the word pain. You are the coach. You are the one to be standing there and saying, just breathe. Just breathe. Just breathe. And we went through that, and we had to have an epidural applied, and I reached over, and I was rubbing Jackie's back, and I said, are you in any discomfort? That was not the right question to ask. But just a few minutes later, after that little girl was born, she was laughing and crying, and all of us in that room were. And Jack Sanford handed her to me with the scissors and said, here's your little miracle baby. And she has been. But the point Jesus is making here isn't that a woman can't bring back the memory. Certainly she can remember the pain. But he's saying the joy of birth outweighs the pain. And the disciple says, say, what does he mean? What does all this in a little while stuff means? And Jesus says, I want to tell you, this is how it is. The world is this way. There's going to be great pain. There will be great joy when you see me again. And Jesus is crucified. And the pain is overwhelming for those disciples. But then 3 days later, the joy was overwhelming for the disciples. You remember the early church? They're characterized by joy. They go out, they're beaten, they rejoice. They're put in prison, and like Paul and Silas, they're singing at midnight with joy. They lived in poverty, and yet they gave out of their poverty to the poor. Jesus was right. No one can take away the joy that we have as we're looking for tomorrow. Your soul needs a tomorrow. Your soul needs a future. I mentioned Winston Churchill at the beginning of the service. At his funeral, it was held in St. Paul's Cathedral. And there was a bugler up on one of the towers that played taps. Day is done. The darkness has fallen. Time for sleep. And everyone thought it was the end. And then on the other side of St. Paul's Cathedral, on another tower, a trumpeter played revelry. Time to get up. Time to get up. Time to get up. We know where Winston Churchill's faith lay. In a little while speech to his disciples, Jesus makes a promise that's absolutely wonderful. It's hard for us to believe. You remember all the questions they barraged him with? And throughout his ministry, they had questions over and over again. Who's going to sit at your right hand? How many times do I have to forgive this person? Hey, Jesus, what about this man that was born blind? Hey, Jesus, what is this parable? Hey, Jesus, what does it mean a little while? You think Jesus ever got tired? Underneath, there is the great question that all of us ask, why? We have a great question, don't we? Hey, Jesus, why does this little four-year-old girl get a brain tumor? Hey, Jesus, why do hungry children keep dying? Hey, Jesus, why do planes strike towers? Hey, Jesus, why did my marriage fall apart? Hey, Jesus, why did my son get addicted to drugs? Hey, Jesus, why did my mother suffer with Alzheimer's for 20 years? Jesus says, one day, in a little while, I'll be gone. You are living in a blighted world that's being redeemed. You're living on a fallen planet that's being restored, that is experiencing God's redemption. And in this fallen world, we're going to see some terrible things: illness, hunger, injustice, planes crashing into towers, sexual depravity, massive deceit and lying, corruption at the highest places. And then Jesus says, in a little while. And we say, in a little while. But he says, in light of eternity, it's going to be just a little while. I'm coming back, and I'm going to set everything right. Indeed, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. And that's the promise that we cling to. Tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. Tomorrow, you're always a day away. Your soul and my soul needs a tomorrow. Let's bow as we pray. Lord, we do live in a world where we ask so many questions. We know that we live on a blighted planet, a fallen world, where things that are bad do happen all around us. But Lord, with your church throughout the ages, we look forward to your coming again, and we pray with the church, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, help us to live our lives in this new year in the light of eternity. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.